If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up with me to James chapter 1. You know, we launched into James last week. We'll be walking through James the next several weeks. And as you're turning, I'll tell you a quick story about this past November. I decided that it was time everyone in our house was able to ride a bike with no training wheels. And so we got Chelsea out there and we're going to teach her how to ride. Not really. We got our youngest son out there and like today's his day, right? It's going to happen on this day. And I had tried many times before and it just never worked out. Nothing to do with his physical ability, right? It was all in his head, right? Every time he faced a challenge, every time he wrecked or it got hard, he would throw in the towel and then he'd be, I'm out of here. I'm going inside where the air conditioning is. I'm going to watch a show. And I wanted to, you know, teach him a dad lesson and say, listen, if you can push through this tough thing, this challenge in your life, the other side is going to be so much better. You're going to be able to ride further and faster on two wheels than you've ever ridden on four wheels before. And so we went outside. Chelsea was gone that day. It was probably good. And we set out to make it happen. The first attempt went like you'd think. It was a crash and there were tears and Band-Aids and there were some scraped knees and all of that. And he said, I'm out. I'm done. I'm going inside. And I said, no, you're not. And I picked him up and placed him back on and made him go again and again and again and again and again. And finally, I just had to say, listen, buddy, the tears have no effect on me at this point, right? I am numb to it. The Band-Aids, the scrapes, the bruise, like, I'm over it, right? You're not going inside until you can ride that thing all the way around the block without wrecking it. His eyes got huge. He's like, what? I'm going to be out here forever. And we almost were. It was a very, very long time, right? But at the end of the day, guess what? He did it, right? At the end of the day, he did it. And I got a picture to commemorate an accurate picture of the day, right? That's him. Check out the zoomed in picture. The smile is not real and he's holding a box of Band-Aids because that really reflects what happened that day, right? Here's the deal. When mom got home, he showed her every single cut, bump, and bruise that he had, and they were all dad's fault, every single one of them. But he also got to show her he was a new person. All right, he had pushed through the tough spot, and he could fly on that bike, and he hasn't slowed down since. Listen, this is very minor, I understand it. Major to him that day, right? But very minor in the grand scheme of life, right? He faced trials, he persevered, and at the end of the day, those trials helped him grow. Those trials changed who he was. And as we look in James 1 this morning, that's what we're going to see. If you take notes, you can sort of write this down at the top of your page and just get that everything's going to flow from this. And we're going to explain this and really walk through what it means and how it takes hold in our lives as well. But just sort of write this down, the overarching theme. God uses the trials of our lives for spiritual growth, right? It all flows from that this morning. James 1, verse 2. Well, let's look at this in the scripture. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. One of the words that really jumps out in verse 2 is trials. We know what trials are. Trials are problems, they're challenges, they're issues that we have to face in this life. And as we dig in, we need to understand a few things about trials so we can see how God ends up using them in our life. The first is this: when we think about trials, we need to understand that trials are inevitable. If you look at verse 2, what we don't read, count it all joy if you face trials, do we? It says count it all joy when you meet trials, right? Again, James is echoing the teachings of Jesus. In John 16, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trials. But Jesus goes on to say, take heart though, because I have overcome the world. Listen, nobody gets a pass on this. And the reality is every single person in this room, every single person on earth this morning falls in to one of three categories. You might find yourself in the middle of the biggest trial of your life right now. You might be struggling. Might be battling. You might be weary and worn out and exhausted from the trial that you're facing. You're up against something that you never imagined. Or maybe this morning you've just come out of that. You've come out of the trial. The weight is sort of off your shoulders, and you're taking some deep breaths because that just that intense season, that pressure that's been on you, it's passed, right? That the moment is gone, and you're on the other side of it. Or maybe this morning you're about to enter into a trial and you don't even know it yet. Trials are inevitable. And let me just make a clarification here as we move through this. The passage is about trials that we encounter just because we're living life, right? That they're gonna happen, we're going to run into them as we live life. This passage specifically is not about trials that we create with our sin or our choices. There's a difference here. We've all experienced both. I have, you have. We've experienced the trials of this life, and we've experienced the trials that come as the result of our sin. James deals with those in later verses, so we'll get to those on another Sunday morning. But here, these are about trials that we encounter in life. Number two, we see that trials are unpredictable. We don't choose when they come. There's no calendar request or invite. There's no sign-up genius. They could come at any time. And we'll see in a bit, James is gonna give us instructions on how to respond. We also see that trials are variable. That's what the text says, right? Various trials, trials of various kinds. Keep it in the context of the original readers, right? Those first century church family that James would have been writing to, their world was full of trouble. We looked at the context last week. Our world is full of trouble, and a lot of that is overlapping. A lot of that is the same. Different eras, same world, right? With health trouble, emotional trouble, financial trouble, family trouble, circumstances completely outside of our control have this way of just crashing into our life and creating these unbelievable trials and issues, from the very smallest of small, flat tire on the way to church this morning, to the most severe, like a life-altering health diagnosis. In this world, we will face all kinds of troubles, various trials. And as we do, remember this. This is one of our key points for this morning. It's one of the key points for the entire letter. It's one of the reasons that the letter of James was written in the first place. Remember, when we face those trials, that all of our trials have a purpose in our life, right? All of our trials are purposeful. Look at verse 3. We see that. It says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's a challenging passage. Count it all joy, testing of your faith, perfect and complete. We're gonna spend some time taking it apart a little bit, and then we're going to put it back together so that we can understand it a little bit more. But the gist of it is this: God accomplishes his purposes in our life even when we face trials, right? God can use the trials we face to accomplish his purpose in us, and we just read and saw that his purpose in us is to grow our faith, to grow us closer to him, to draw us deeper and closer and more intimate in that relationship that we share with him. Now listen, if we're all just being honest here, I'm guessing there's a lot of us that at first glance would say, you know, I'd prefer that passage wasn't in the Bible, right? We'd say, listen, if it was up to us, we'd choose only the easy days, the ice cream days, not the Band-Aid days, right? In fact, there's some people that teach that. There's some people that say, hey, listen, just come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. Come to Jesus and you'll never have another hard day in your life. Do we see that here? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches, because of the world that we live in, we're going to encounter trials. And when we do, we see that God's gonna grow us in those times of trial. And so as I prayed for you this morning, our church family, as I prayed over our time together, my prayer was that we would see that God works in that, and not just that we'd see it, that we would trust that God works in our lives in those seasons of trial. Follow the verses with me, 2, 3, and 4, to see how this works. First, we see this. Trials do something. Trials test our faith. And that word that's translated to test in English, this specific word, it's only used a few times in the Bible. And as it's used, it refers to this process of refining, like refining silver or refining gold through a fire to get the impurities out. So it's saying that as we face trouble, God uses these moments, these tests of our faith, to refine our faith, right? To purify our faith, to strengthen it. And as our faith is tested, that the refining happens. But keep following the verses. Well, what happens next? It says the testing or the refining of our faith that produces something in us, steadfastness. Now, steadfastness means it means perseverance or endurance. And the word picture that those original readers would have had in the Greek, what was this idea of remaining under something, under pressure and still pressing on, right? That concept is familiar to us. We can relate to that. Being under pressure, like feeling the weight of our situation and still having to press on in the midst of it. What James is saying here is you press on, carrying that weight, it results in strength, and we get that. Right, there's a physical analogy there as well. If you've ever gone to the gym and lifted weights, what kind of weightlifting is going to result in stronger physical muscles? Heavy, right? They're the kind that puts pressure on your muscles. The kind that causes the muscles of your body to face resistance, right? The strength only comes when we stick with the weights, right? If we throw them down and walk away, we don't get stronger. In the same way, as we stay faithful in our trials, we see that we develop perseverance, spiritual strength, spiritual muscles, spiritual stamina to hang on, trusting God no matter what life throws our way. And let me just say this, when you start in the gym with the small weights, you get stronger, and one day you're able to lift the bigger weights, right? When you trust God and persevere in the small challenges and issues and trials in your life, you are building those spiritual muscles in your life. You are building those faith muscles. You are understanding what it looks like, what it feels like to trust God in the midst of your challenging situation. And as the big trials come, as the big moments, the big tests in life come, you have been working those spiritual muscles out, and you know that you can lean in and stay faithful there. Follow the verses. As we develop that perseverance, that spiritual stamina and strength, understand that spiritual stamina and strength, that's not the final purpose of the trial. Look at how it works. As we follow the verses, that perseverance, that stamina, it leads to perfection. We see that there in verse 4. That's the goal, right? Perfection. Now, hold on a minute, because some of you are thinking what I was thinking at first glance, right? You read this and you think, listen, I have been working my spiritual muscles out for a long time. I have faced a lot of trials and challenges and difficulties. My life has been anything but easy. My faith muscles have been stretched. And you're thinking right now, I'm still far from perfect. What's the deal? Others are looking at this passage and thinking, wait a minute. If I put my spouse through a few more trials, you're saying they'll be perfect on the other side of it? Both of those are wrong. That's not what this is. Don't miss this. The perfection we read about here, the completion that we read about in verse 4, that's spiritual maturity, right? That's a godly character. It's a godly heart, a godly mind, a godly perspective. Ultimately, every trial that we walk through in this life, and we will walk through big ones and little ones, every trial we walk through in this life has a role in shaping our minds and our hearts to be more like Jesus. And as we walk with Jesus, that's the goal, is to be more like him. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, Paul writes that each one of us, if we're followers of Christ, if we trusted him for the forgiveness of our sins, that we are to be conformed to his image over the course of our life. Right, every day we should be taking that one more step, maybe a little step, maybe a big step, every day one step closer in our walk with him. And as that happens, right, we walk with this Christ-like character in our lives. We reflect him in who we are. We reflect him in how we think, how we live, how we speak, how we treat people, how we love people. We reflect Christ, the same love and trust for God that Jesus displayed on earth. And our love and trust for God becomes greater than our love and trust for anything else in this world. James knows that. Right, and he's talking to people like us who have and who will continue to face hardship. He's explaining how the trials work and the effect that they have on their lives, and he's telling his people that he dearly loves and cares for, he's telling them to keep going. He's saying, don't drop the weights. Don't drop the weights and walk out. Keep going And he's saying, as you keep going, you will keep growing. Grow through your trials. Right, as an earthly father, if I never let my kid scrape his knee, he'd never grow. Those training wheels would be on that bike for the rest of his life. As an earthly mom or dad, maybe you baby-proofed the whole house when your kids were little. And when the kids pulled up on the coffee table, I'm just telling you, if you swooped in and picked them up every time they tried to take a step and you never let them fall, they would never learn to walk. So much of that growth happens in the falling, right, in the difficult seasons. Here's a guy who had a lot to say about this. His last name is incredible. Listen to this. The guy's name is Malcolm Muggeridge. I love that name. He says this, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction and not through happiness. Think about your life, I can promise you. You've grown more in hard times than easy times. You've grown more in the battle than you have at the beach. You've been formed and shaped and strengthened through the adversity. Resistance leads to growth. It's that spiritual stamina, that spiritual strength that God develops in us in the trial. I read an article this week from Psychology Today, right? And it basically explains and outlines what we see in our Bible in James chapter 1. It's this phenomenon that psychologists are calling post-traumatic growth. Or in the context of our Bibles this morning, we could call it post-trial growth. Listen to this article. It says this, many who experience trauma, such as being diagnosed with a chronic or terminal illness or losing a loved one, both obviously severe, major trials of life. Those people, they not only show incredible resilience, but they actually thrive in the aftermath on the other side of that traumatic event. Studies show that a large number report growth from the experience. The two psychologists coined the term post-traumatic growth to capture this phenomenon, defining it as the positive change that is experienced as a result of the struggle with highly challenging life circumstances. I wonder if they discover this reality in people as they read what God tells us in James 1. Look at James 1, the trial you're battling right now. It's refining you. The fire, the testing that you're in is working things into and out of your life, producing spiritual muscles, spiritual stamina and strength. James calls it perseverance. And that perseverance, as we continue to hold on, looking to Jesus under pressure, he tells us it leads to spiritual growth and to a character in life that results in us walking closely in the presence of Jesus. And ultimately reflecting Jesus and the character and love of Jesus to the world, by the way, that is watching us walk through the trial. That's the result. That's what happens. Look at verse 4. That's what happens if we respond the right way. It says we have to let that steadfastness, that perseverance take effect in us. If we do, if we respond right, if we do, we grow, we become better. If we don't, if instead we respond with fussing and kicking and screaming in the midst of our trials, we don't become better. We become bitter. Trials are going to make you better or bitter. You're going to go one of two directions. What's your first go? What's your pattern when hard times hit? Bitterness? Betterness, spiritual growth. Listen, this letter was written by James to people that he loved and cared for deeply, right? A church family that loved one another, that wanted the best for one another. I believe we have that here. We love and care for one another deeply. We want the best for one another. We don't want bitterness for one another. We want Christ-likeness for one another. And so as we read this, we can take the instructions now that James gives his church family on what to do when, not if, trials come in our lives. And we're going to see those. We'll outline those together this morning. And just know this, as we look at the instructions, understand that his instructions on what to do when these trials come into our life, they don't make the trials go away, right? Because we saw that's not the goal, that they don't make the trials go away, but they do show us how to take one step at a time through them. Maybe it's a short trip through the trial. Maybe it's a long trip through the trial. What we can see that we take one step at a time. The instructions we're going to see that they don't pretend to understand our trials or explain away our trials. The instructions, they just simply come from this place of trust. This place of trust that God is at work and that God is refining and that God is growing and that God is strengthening. And so as we read these and receive these in that same way, we should listen to the word of God from a place of trust. Charles Spurgeon, he said it really well. You've probably heard this before. When we can't trace God's hand, we must simply trust God's heart. When we don't understand the trial, we can still understand the heart of God is for us. His love is there for us. We see his heart in this text right here. It's for our growth. So what do we do when trials come? The answers are in there in the text. Number one, when a trial comes into your life, or if you're in the trial of a life right now, number one, consider your trial with joy. Consider it with joy. And I don't say that flippantly, right? James does not write that callously. If you're in the fight of your life right now, if you are in the midst of a major trial right now, I know that many of you are, right? We're walking alongside it together. We're praying together. We're going to the Lord together. We're supporting one another together. And so I know and understand that there are real pain and real trials in the room right now. Well, just let me explain what God's saying here. God is not saying the command is not to feel good about your trials. Our trials hurt. Our trials bring pain. And so when we read joy here in the text, it can be confusing. But let me just say, well, we're not told to laugh and to have a good time because we have a trial. Think back to Jesus's life. Some of his close friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Remember what happened when Lazarus died? Hey, Mary and Martha are going through the trial of a lifetime. And Jesus shows up and he doesn't say, hey, let's be joyful right now. Let's have a party right now. The Bible shows up in John 11:35, the shortest verse of the Bible. What's Jesus do? It says Jesus wept. This verse is not ignoring the pain of a trial. If you've ever thought that, let me just put that to rest right now. It's not ignoring the pain of a trial. Job 13:15, in the midst of unbelievable trials, as Job has lost his possessions, his family, his health, everything, he says, though he slay me, I will still hope in him. Hurt and pain are real. The verse here, consider it joy. Understand this. It is not a command or a direction about our feelings. The verb, the command here, is a command to direct our thinking. It directs the lens, the worldview by which we look at it. That verb count in verse 2, that was an accounting term back then. Right? It's a financial term. James is saying, evaluate, think about your trial from the mental standpoint of joy. Not joy in the trial, joy knowing from a mental standpoint what is coming on the other side of the trial. He tells us, cling to the truth of the word of God, have this biblical worldview, knowing that even as our hearts break, even as we're shattered, with confidence, well, we can trust that God is up to something. As we count it joy, we pray and we say things like, God, I don't know what you're up to. God, I can't see it. God, I don't like it. God, my heart's breaking here, but God, I trust you. Because I know that you can and will use this to draw me close to you. That's where the joy comes. When we count, when we consider what God could be doing on the other side. That's his goal for us. We know he's growing us, the spiritual maturity, because he knows one day you and I are gonna stand before him. And his goal is that we would be ready on that day. We don't think about that much, do you? All right, standing before God one day. All right, a lot of times our goals for our life, man, that they're here. We want to be successful here. We want to have great jobs here, earn money here, have notoriety here. We want our kids to get in the right school here so they get the right jobs here and marry the right people here. And when any trial comes and messes up what's going on here, it shatters us because our minds are focused on the here and now and not the eternity. That's what James is saying. James is saying, think differently about your trials. Consider your trials differently, right? Remember what Jesus said. He's saying that Jesus told them, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the most important thing that you can do in this life. And when our minds are there, when we're trusting and believing the word of God, we can view the trials of this life now from the perspective of the eternal. And we can view them with joy, knowing that we'll be more like Jesus on the other side. Our outlook, our worldview, it determines our actions. With a world-focused outlook, man, when trials come, we get bitter and we get frustrated, and we pity ourselves and we lament, man, life's just not fair. And with that outlook, we miss the growth. But with a biblical worldview of our trials, well, we can view our trials now with the sense of joy, knowing that God's gonna work in the midst of them. He's bringing us to a place where he can take the training wheels off and let us run. And knowing that allows us to have a certain peace, a mental view of joy in those times. Think about it like this. Every now and then at our house, we're watching the Astros game, and we've got to push pause. We've got to take a break. The kids have to get ice cream, or I have to get ice cream, or something like that, and we pause, and the game gets a little behind. And so then we go back to it, and we're watching it. And the Kyle Tucker grand slam in the ninth inning a few weeks ago was one of these moments, right, where we're watching on the TV this really stressful moment, and we're really not sure how it's going to work out. And then my phone beeps, and I look down, and the MLB app is live because nobody paused that, and I see what's going to happen. Right, I see the good that's coming, and I just relax. I get a little smile on my face. I have this joy in my heart, not because of the moment, because I know it's coming. And I look around the room, and everybody else is still anxious, and they're a little jittery, and they're sort of bouncing around, and it's because we're coming at it now from two totally different mindsets. They have no idea what's next, but me? I'm simply trusting and believing in what I already know. When we're in those trials, consider it joy, count it joy. Just trust and believe what you already know. No matter what the trial is, God can and will use it for his glory, for our good. He'll grow us closer and deeper in a relationship with him. That's what it means to consider it joy. Number two, when a trial hits, do this. Ask God for wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. When you ask God for wisdom, trust that he'll give it. I love this text. It says God will give it to us, and not just a little bit. God's going to give us wisdom generously, like without finding fault. He's saying all of the wisdom that you need is yours, right? But as we go at this with a biblical mindset, right, that's the goal here. We want to look at this from a biblical standpoint. Let's make sure that we're asking for the right thing when we go to him for wisdom. The natural inclination would be, God, how do I get out of this trial as fast as I possibly can? I don't want to be here anymore. I don't think that's it, right? When you ask for wisdom, first ask God this. Say, God, show me, out of your words, show me how to grow closer to you through this. We know God's plan when we face trials is to grow us, to mature us, to complete us. So when we ask for wisdom, that's what we should be asking. God, how do I grow through this trial? How do I grow through this illness? How do I grow through this diagnosis? God, give me the wisdom to trust you, the wisdom to grow closer to you, the wisdom to see you, or to see this like you see this. God, give us that wisdom. And then second, as we ask God for wisdom, it is right and good to ask God for the wisdom of what to do next, right? Ask God for direction and then go to his word. Apply his word to your life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Great verse. If you've never memorized this, I'd encourage you, write it down, memorize it as a family this week. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. All right, that's godly wisdom, understanding the word of God, being able to apply it to our lives, and then our paths become straight. Listen, your path becomes straight, meaning you know the direction to go. It does not say your path becomes smooth. It does not say your path becomes easy. We just read, we're going to face troubles. We're going to face trials. They'll be on that path. We know the direction we're supposed to go. We know we're supposed to stay on the path. There's going to be struggles, painful moments, and easy moments on that path. And as we're going on the path that God's called us to, we've just got to trust that those painful moments draw us closer to him. And then finally, when the trials come, trust God's wisdom. Look at verse 6. It says, when we ask God for wisdom, ask in faith and don't doubt. When you doubt, you're like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. Right? That person must not suppose he'll receive anything from God. He's double-minded. He's unstable in all his ways. When we ask God for wisdom, the command here is to trust that he's going to give it. And as he gives it, to trust what he said, right? To go and do it. And when that happens, right? When that happens, that's where the spiritual growth happens. He gives us that wisdom. Look at verse 12. Skip down to the end of this little section. It says, blessed is the man who does this, who remains steadfast, right? Who lets those spiritual muscles develop in times of trial, for when he stood, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who loved him. Earlier, we said that we'll stand before God one day. When we do, verse 12 says, we'll receive that crown of life. We're promised growth, and on the other side, we're ultimately promised Jesus. The end of our trials is people who know and love God. We will share eternal life with God. Listen to what Paul says about our trials, 2 Corinthians 4. For our momentary light affliction, this is a man that's writing this about to be put to death for his faith, and he's calling his trial momentary and light. Eternal perspective here. Our momentary and light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Move closer to Jesus in your trials. Let your scraped knees, let your busted elbows, let the tears grow you up spiritually. Just know and trust that because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, we're going to have an eternity waiting for us with our Heavenly Father at the end of these trials. And again, it's because Jesus was willing to go through the trials that he faced here on this earth. And we're going to worship him now. Because he was willing to do that through the taking of the Lord's Supper, knowing that Jesus went through the trial of the cross with the knowledge and the hope that the resurrection was on the other side. Listen to Hebrews 12:2. It says, we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you look at Hebrews 12:2, for Jesus, the joy wasn't in the cross. The joy wasn't in the trial. The joy wasn't in the pain. For Jesus, the joy was in what was on the other side. Jesus trusted in the resurrection. Jesus trusted in defeating sin and death. Jesus trusted in what was promised to him after the trial. He knew the crown was coming, and that's true for you and me as well, as we trust him in the midst of our earthly trials. The joy is knowing what God has in store for those that trust him.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.